we move in the 21st century, or if we've moved into it, we find that this generation, this culture, sometimes is called, or let me say it in a sad way, oftentimes is called the me generation. We live in a society in which people look at life from the perspective is, what's in it for me? I mean, life is for me. How can this help me? Is this for my benefit? The focus sometimes is on self and what life has to offer for us. The problem is, even in churches, some of the same things happen. Both the boomers and the busters and the Generation X and the Generation Next, some have called these generations the buffet line Christians as we look at churches from the view as, what do you have to offer me? Whether it's the nursery, the parking lot, or whatever. They did a study that George Barna did, and they asked people from what would be the boomer generation, what are the top things that affect them, what they want, and the most important, in order of importance for a church. The first thing was a parking lot. Second thing was how they were greeted. The third one was the nursery. And the fourth one was the preaching. That's how they put it, in that order. So first thing is, how is the parking lot when you come up? How far do you have to go? Is there anything to pick you up, to take you in? I mean, does it look good? And the greeting, are there people nice and friendly when you come in? If they're not, that you're pretty much off the list and that kind of thing. Well, we find it in Generation X and Generation Next. That group sometimes says, the church has really nothing to offer, so I just do my own thing anyway. And it may surprise you, but in this last year, there were several churches started by college students on campus just to have their own church. On campus. Not an organized church like saying, here's a church and we're going to incorporate it. Just students that said, we don't like any church in town, so we'll just start our own church in our dorm room. Whatever. We live in a society that says, I want what I want when I want it, and I want it. And I want to do what I want to do. And it's so easy, because that's our culture, that even believers sometimes to be influenced that way. When we look at the scripture, that is contrary to the scripture. Well, Jesus Christ basically tells us to give up our lives in service for him. We belong to him. Now, remember, salvation cost us nothing. It's a gift. You believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life and you're saved forever. But discipleship costs you your life. And that's his plan. He says, I want you to walk worthy of your calling. I want you to live your life for me. I want you to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Well, this evening, Paul deals with the aspect of servanthood and discipleship and living for Christ, and he's going to talk about the cost that serving Jesus Christ limits your freedoms. Paul uses his own life as an example. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had many rights, and he gave up so many rights to serve for Jesus Christ. And the same is true for many of you. And that you have rights, but you, because of your service for Christ, there are a lot of things you don't do or you give up. Let's be reminded of where we are in 1 Corinthians. It's been a while since we've really talked through it. Paul's writing to correct some errors in the church. And you remember that he had gone there and stayed there for a while and taught, led them to Christ, founded the church, came back through at a different time. And now he's writing. He originally wrote a letter. They wrote him back. He writes this letter. He's going to write a second letter. There are all kind of issues that are going on in the church at Corinth, from illicit sexual relationships to misusing the Lord's Supper to rejection of the resurrection of Christ to lawsuits and divisions and problems and eating meat offered to idols, which we talked about, just all kind of things that were causing controversy and problems. And Paul wants to deal with those. In the section, chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's dealing with the issue of liberty and freedom. We saw the last time that there was this issue of meat offered to idols. And the bottom line, some people said you could eat meat offered to idols. Some said you couldn't. All that was is some meat had been offered in a place to a false god, and it was good meat, and it was sold in the marketplace for a cheaper price. And so some believers could say, hey, you could go in there and get that meat at good price, because we know there's no such thing as a false god. It was just nothing. Other believers said, no, it's been offered to an idol. You can't touch it. You shouldn't. And they argued over those kind of things. And so Paul's trying to show people that we have great freedom in the Christian life, but sometimes our love for others limits that freedom. And we're going to see tonight, sometimes our service for Christ limits our freedom. Well, this evening, verses 1 through 14, we'll see it as we go through. He uses his life as example. And you know, bottom line, and the thing that I think we have to think about is, we're not here for ourselves. We're here for Jesus Christ. And we do have great freedoms in Christ. And we want to think about serving him. How can we make a difference for him? What does God want us to do? And this passage should help us. Last time, or when we were talking through the whole idea of freedom and sometimes limiting our freedom and loving others, we came up with, or we showed, four principles that we can apply in the area of freedom. And so we've got four principles. The first one is called the law of the word. And that means this: the Bible gives us right and wrongs, clear that there are certain things right and wrong, and we're to obey the word of God. So you may say, I have freedom. You have freedom to do things if the Bible says it's okay to do them. You don't have freedom to do things if the Bible doesn't say it's okay to do them. Okay? That's called the law of the word. There's a second thing called the law of liberty. And the law of liberty, simply put, is in areas that the Bible doesn't deal with, in those areas you have freedom to do what you want to do, in areas that the Bible doesn't deal with. I always call it that you're free to make wise choices, because that's really the best way to look at it. And as believers, we have huge amounts of freedom. The third one is what we call the law of expediency. And the law of expediency is that even though you have the freedom to do a lot of things, not everything that you can have freedom to do is beneficial to do. Just because you're free to do it doesn't mean it's always the best thing to do. And sometimes even though we find that we do have the right to do something, maybe that's not what we should do, even though you might have the right to do it. And then last but not least, we called it the law of love. And that ties together because oftentimes the love for somebody else will limit the freedoms that we have. We may say, look, I got the right to do this. It's fine to do it. It's okay to do it. But because I love somebody else and I see that that might not be best for them, I will limit my freedom in order to do what's best for somebody else. So we all have freedoms, but if it causes a fellow believer to stumble or something like that, Paul says it's just better not to do it. So we limit our freedoms. So love for others limits sometimes our freedoms. Well, this evening he's going to continue with another principle, and that is service for Christ, which ties in with love for others as well, sometimes limits freedom. And Paul's going to use his own life as an example. In fact, we're going to see some things that he said that he had the right to do, but because of his love and his service for Jesus Christ, he did not do them. Now, he could say, I could do this. There's not anything right or wrong about it. I mean, there's nothing wrong about this. I could do this. But I'm choosing not to do this because of my love for the Corinthians and my service for Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our lives, we're going to say, I've got the freedom to do this, this, and this, but because I want to live for Jesus Christ, because I want to touch lives for Christ, and because I love other people, it may be that I choose to not do certain things I have the right to do. Realize, as an apostle, Paul had great authority. He had authority from God. He also had the normal rights of any other believer. But we find, because of his service for Christ, he actually gave up some of his rights, and we're going to see those. Let me break down the passage for you. First of all, in the first part, verses 1 through 3, Paul reminds him of his freedom and apostleship. He talks about the fact that he's an apostle, and he says, now, as an apostle, I can do a lot of things. But he reminds him of it. But beginning in the section, which we're going to see tonight, verses 4 through 14, Paul shows his rights and freedoms, and he talks about he has the right to have comfort in life, to be married, to get paid for his ministry. But well, you know what he's going to say through this? I chose not to take those freedoms. And he's going to tell us why. Bottom line is to make sure that the Corinthians would see the grace of God and come to know Christ. In fact, if you remember, and we'll see it next week, that as you finish chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he talks that I'll do whatever it takes so that the people will come to know Christ. He said, to the Jew, I came like a Jew. To the Gentile, I came like a Gentile. To the free, I did this. To the slave, I did this. He said, because I'll do whatever it takes. In fact, verse 22, he says that by all means that they may be saved. Do whatever it takes. So some pretty powerful things here. Well, let's begin. And he begins by raising four questions. Look at verse 1. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So he starts with four questions. And the first one is, am I free? We'd say it this way, I'm free, aren't I? He raises these four questions. He says, I have the freedom to do anything. The first one, he says, am I free or am I not free? The answer is, yes, I am free. I have freedom in Christ as a believer and the same as all the other believers. The second one, he says, is am I an apostle? And the answer is yes. Every one of these have a yes answer to him. He is one sent forth with authority. And let me tell you that an apostle could do things other people couldn't do. I mean, you talk about freedom. He says, no, I not only got freedom, but I got things I can say and do that others really can't do because I've been sent forth directly from Jesus Christ with his authority. There was a third thing, and he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. And he's emphasizing his apostleship here because, as you know, one of the requirements to be an apostle was what? To have seen the risen Lord. And so when he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ? He's not talking about saw him walking down the street. He's talking about I saw him raised from the dead. And that's one of the requirements. Acts chapter 9, Paul says on the way to Damascus, I saw him. Another time, Paul says that he spent possibly 3 years. The book of Galatians talks about he may have spent as much as 3 years in what he called Arabia with Christ to train him and get him ready. Here's the fourth question. Are you not my work? And here's what he says. He says, are you not my work in the Lord? When you look at your lives and ministries, isn't it true that I'm the one that led you to Christ and got you to where you are? That's what he's saying. So he's starting off with these questions and say, do I have freedom? Yes. Am I an apostle? Yes. Have I seen Christ? Yes. Have I not ministered to y'all and served y'all and been used by God? Yes. Now, we're going to see that not only in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see it a little bit as we go through this, but really in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you take the time to read it, some people were challenging that Paul was an apostle. And so, it's from Corinth, some people had said, Paul really isn't an apostle. You know why? Well, he didn't hang around with Jesus. He wasn't with Jesus. He came along later, you know. So, Paul was going to talk a little bit about that. Notice verse 2, and he talks about his apostleship with them, and he says, if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he raises these questions about who he is and shows his freedom. Am I not an apostle? Yes. Or not? Yes, I got all this. But, you know, if others say that I'm not an apostle, if they don't look at me that way, at least I'm one to you. Why? Because you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Because it is obvious that I've been sent forth with authority from God by the way God used me in your lives. That's what he's talking about. He says, you are in a seal of my apostleship. You're the proof that I'm an apostle by the work in Corinth. And you know, Paul was set apart for service for Jesus Christ. Well, the same is true for us. Now, we're not apostles because we're not sent forth as the authority. We're sent forth with the authority of Jesus Christ, and we're called ambassadors. Not apostles, but ambassadors. We're not the authority. The Bible is the authority. When we go places and tell people about Jesus Christ, the authority is not what we say and how we say it. It goes back to the Scripture, because that's the key. And we belong to Him. We're His representatives. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech through us. We have that responsibility and privilege, just in the same way that Paul says, listen, am I not an apostle? If I'm not an apostle to some people, you know, I am to you because you've seen my work shows that I'm an apostle. Now then, from there, Paul is going to talk about his rights. You know, Paul doesn't do that very often. He doesn't get on to what he has the right to do. He usually just talks about Christ. But because of some issues in Corinth, he wants them to realize, listen, I have rights, but I have chosen in the same way that because I love people, I choose not to do certain things. Because I serve Jesus Christ, I choose not to do certain things as an apostle. Listen, he's going to list his rights. Look what he says in verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. He says, I'm going to show you. And he's going to talk about three areas in which he has rights. One of them, and this is verses 4 through 14. One is his comfort. We're going to talk about what that is in just a second. His to be married. He has the right to be married. And then the third thing is he has a right to be paid for his service. Now, you know, it's funny that in some places where Paul served, people gave him money there. When he was in Corinth, what did he do when he was in Corinth? He made tents. He wouldn't take any money. He never took any money from the Corinthians. In fact, when he quit making tents and preached full time in Corinth, he did it because some other churches sent him the money. He never took any money from the Corinthians. Why? Well, we're going to see why in just a second. And so he says, listen, I got the right for comforts. I got the right to be married. I got the right to be paid for my service. But guess what? Because I'm serving Jesus Christ, I didn't take any of these rights. Three questions come out. One is, to the next slide. In verse 4, he says, do I not have the right to eat and drink? That's the comforts. The answer is, yes, you do. He says, do I not have the right to take along a wife? The answer is, yes, you do. Do I not have a right to be supported by the ministry? Yes, you do. Do I get the right to get paid for the ministry? That's what he's saying. And so he's going to list those questions with the answers are all, yes, you have that right. But he's going to say, I didn't take the right. And we'll see. Let's look at the first one. The first one's what I call the comfort. And he says this in verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? And all he's saying is, do I not have the right to have the normal comforts of life, to go where I want to go, to eat what I want to eat, to rest and to do anything I want to do? He says, I have that right. But guess what? He didn't really take that right. He traveled all over the world. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, he was in hardships in the country. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. All of these things happened to him. He just gave up so much of the comforts of life for the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk in a minute about people that we know, people that you know, that have given up the comforts of life for ministry, or given up things that they said, you know, I really wanted that, but because of ministry, because of this, I just choose not to do that. So he says, do I not have the right to eat and drink? The answer is, yes, I do. But he gave that up. Look at the second one, marriage. He says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? He says, don't I have the right, if I want to take a wife with me? Of course, he clarifies it, to take a believing wife. He wanted to make sure that was clear. As the rest of the apostles, they were married, they had wives, and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas. I mean, Cephas had a wife, that's Peter. He said, don't I have the right to be married? And the answer is, yes, you do. You have the right to be married. But he gave up that right. In fact, in chapter 7, we saw that Paul says, you know, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of what I'm doing, I am so busy and God has given me that lack of desire for that thing. I just want my life to count for Christ. So I've given up even the thoughts of being married. That's what he talked about. There's a third thing, and it's in verse 6, and he says support from ministry. Look at verse 6. Or only do Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? See, written in the Greek, he says, don't we have the right to stop working and be supported by the ministry? Don't we have a right not to have to make tents and do this? And the answer is yes. You know, and we're going to talk about it more in a minute, people who work in ministry, are to be paid for their ministry. That's what he's going to get at in just a minute. But he's going to say, guess what? I didn't take that right. I went ahead and worked in Corinth, even though I could have taken pay for my ministry to them, because I have that right. The Bible talks about that. Why didn't he do it? Because he didn't want anything to cloud the issue for the Corinthians. I mean, they're pretty messed up folks, right? I mean, they're messed up as believers. Think where they were like before they were believers. He just wanted the gospel to be as clear as possible. In Corinth, he works as a tent maker so he could proclaim the gospel without cost, without asking for money. I'm going to give you some illustrations in just a minute. Did he have these rights? Yes. Now, what he's going to do, beginning at verse 7 and going through verse 14, he's going to talk about one big issue. And maybe this was an issue that was going on in Corinth. And that was that Paul claimed to be an apostle. This is how they would say it. He claims to be an apostle. He claims to be sent from God. He claims to be the main man here, and yet he works as a tent maker and won't take any money. And see, so some people were saying, well, he's not really your pastor man. He's not really an apostle from Jesus, because if he really was, then he would take your money. He would be in that position. And Paul's going to say, let me tell you why I'm not taking any money. He said, so that there will be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. I'll explain more about that in just a second. He's going to give, you know, Paul has that lawyer mind. And that's one reason it's so fun to study Paul or study any of the letters that God wrote through Paul, because of how he writes. And everything is systematic. You'll start reading them and you'll find three things here and two things here and this and this. Well, he's going to give five reasons why he had the right to get paid. I like one of them a lot, and we'll see it in just a little bit. But here it is. He wants to makes the point. Here's the first one. Number one, it is expected for those who work to get paid. He says it's logical that when a person does work, they're to get paid for their labor. He came to Corinth. He labored, touched lives for Christ, did all this. As he says, you're my seal of my apostleship. He says, it is logical to expect that if a person works, It's expected they would get paid. Look at verse 7. He says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? He gives three things here. Three illustrations. The soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. And you know, the soldier works and gets paid. The farmer works and gets paid. The shepherd works and gets paid. Notice how he says it. Look first, I think he's going to start with the soldier. I think, is that the next slide? Yeah. Here's the soldier. Look what he says. Verse 7 again. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? He says when the person is a soldier and he's serving his country and he's doing this, he doesn't have to pay for his own food and supplies. He's saying they give that to him. That's what he's taken care of by those who send him out to fight. He works, he's paid. Then the next one is the farmer. And look what he says. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? He says, whoever plants anything and says, even though I did all the work, I'm not going to eat anything from this field. No, he's supposed to. In fact, he's supposed to be the first one to eat from it. And then the third one is the shepherd. And look what he says. Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? He says, when the shepherd takes care of his sheep and all that, he gets the milk. All those who work get paid for their work. So he says, as an apostle, I did the work. It is expected that I would get paid. Here's number two. He says the Old Testament law says to pay the one who serves. Deuteronomy 25. Look what he says in verse 8. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? He said, this is not something that just people make up. Does not the law also say these things? He says, doesn't the Mosaic law, doesn't the Bible, which they would all think of as the law? He says, I'm not just doing this from human advantage. I'm not just making this up. Doesn't the law say the same thing? And then he quotes verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Now, you read that and you say, okay, well, let's talk about an animal. I mean, he's saying, here's the ox out doing all the work. You don't expect the ox to work for nothing. You give him food. And so somebody said, yeah, but they're talking about an animal. They're not talking about people. Yet, look what he says. God's not concerned about the oxen, is he? He's not just talking about an oxen. Or is he speaking to all together for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of shearing the crops. He says, when you work, you're supposed to get it. And the Old Testament law says the person who works should get paid. So he's given two things. He says, first of all, it's expected when you work to get paid. And second, the Old Testament law says you should get paid. Here's the third one. And that he served the Corinthians, he has the right to be paid. And look how he puts it down. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, he said, if I came and did work that was spiritual labor, is it too much if we reap material things from you? He says, if I come and serve you in a spiritual way as your pastor, teacher, as that's what he was, as an apostle to them, he says, is it too much to expect that I would get material blessings from it? That you would pay me? Because that's just what's expected. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? He gave them the gospel, biblical truths and principles. He ministered them concerning spiritual things. He expected, or it would be expected, that he would reap material things, that they would pay him. But look at this, and this is his key. If others share the right over you, do we not more? You know what he's saying? If others say they're your teachers, listen, I'm the number one teacher of the Corinthians. I'm the one that came there, led them to Christ, started them going, stayed there for a year and a half, came back and did some other things. That's what Paul's saying. Paul says, you know, I'm the one that was used by God to touch your lives the most. And somebody could say, well, then if that's true, why don't you take the money? If you got the right to do it, if the Bible says you should get it, if it's expected when a person works they should get it, and if you're the one that's been ministering to the Corinthians, why is it you don't take their money? And look what he says. Nevertheless, we did not use this right. Why? But we endured all things. Why? So that we would cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He says, we didn't use this right. He limited his freedom for the ministry and the service of Jesus Christ. He limited his freedom because he loved the Corinthians. Sometimes you limit your freedoms because you love others and serve Jesus Christ. He didn't want anything to be the hindrance of the gospel. See, the gospel, as you know, is the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel message, the good news message, is the message that saves. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. That's the message that saves. He's under obligation to take that message. We'll see it more next week. It's a great truth for us to remember and be very clear that when we share the good news message of Jesus Christ, money's not an issue. I want to give you two stories. The first year I was here, almost 21 years ago, and there was going to be a meeting, and I mean, I'll just say it like it is. Southern Baptist called me and said, we're going to have a youth meeting. I think it was in Cushing, and we're wanting everybody to bring all of the unsaved kids you can find because it's going to be an evangelistic meeting. And so, you know, in that day and time, church had maybe 12, 15, 20, 25 people. But we started asking people, said, do you have any, you know, teenagers, young people, anybody that we don't know whether they're saved or not, whether they're Christians or not? So about three carloads of us went over there, and there was this little girl. She was about 12 years old, and she sat by me on the way over there. And I was telling her, I said, you're going to really have a lot of fun, and it's going to be good stuff, and I want you to listen real carefully. Well, we got there, and what do you think the first thing they did after they got all those kids in there? They did what? They took up an offering. And the little girl looked at me and said, I don't have any money for any of this stuff. Why would you take up an offering if you're doing an evangelistic message? Why would you take up anything like that? I'm going to tell you another thing. And there are a lot of good groups. And Jews for Jesus, they're a great group. But they called us several years ago. And they said, we're going to bring a guy through your area. We'd like him to speak at your church. And we'd like it to be evangelistic to see if we can reach Jewish people in your community. We would like you to emphasize it. Try to get your friends to bring in Jewish, unbelieving Jewish people in. I said, that sounds like a fantastic thing. I said, okay. I said, how do you want us to handle this? And we started talking through it. They said, here's what we want to do. We want to take up an offering at the meeting. I said, well, you know, our church, and let me be honest with you, our church never takes up offerings like that at meetings. Never. We've always done it this way. When somebody says to us, we would like to come, we'd like to take up an offering, we say, we won't take up an offering. You tell us what you think you need, and we'll give it to you on the front end. We're not going to ask our people for money. Well, so the Jews for Jesus people started talking to me, and I said, what do you want to do? They said, we want to take up an offer. And I said, we don't really want to do that. Why don't you just tell us what it would cost to get you here, and we'll pay you, and we'll pay you more than you might. Just tell us. They said, well, sorry, we don't do it that way. I said, well, wait a minute. You're telling me to bring unsaved people in here, and then you're going to ask them for money. Well, we're not really asking them for money. I said, what do you think they're going to think? This is the way we do it at Jews for Jesus. And I said, you cannot come. They've not been here. They're calling me again. I got a guy on the phone. He wants to send a guy through here in next March. And when I talk to him, I'm going to say, have y'all changed your policy? We've got a guy from the Christian Jew Foundation, which is a ministry that we support. He's coming on the fourth Sunday of this month. He's coming Sunday night. Christian Jew Foundation is Barry Berger. He's been a friend of ours for a long time. When they asked me, could the guy come? I said, what do you want? Well, we usually take up an offer. And I said, we don't do that. Why don't you just tell us how much he needs, what we want to do? And they said, we'll do it the way, any way you want to do it. So he's coming. And it won't be an offering taken up. So Paul says, why did I not take the money? Because I came into a pagan city who's got hundreds of gods everywhere, and people are all so confused, and I'm telling them about the true God and everything else, and I want the issue not to be how much money do I'm getting as their minister guy. I want it to be the message of Jesus Christ and Him alone and the grace and the freedom that is involved. And that's why Paul says, nevertheless, we didn't use this right, but we endured all things so that for the cause that there'd be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So Paul has listed three reasons why he had the right to be paid. He said, because the worker gets paid, because the Old Testament law says to get paid, because he ministered to the Corinthians, and technically, if he ministered to them in spiritual things, they should give to him in material things. But he said, I'm not taking it. He's going to give them two more reasons why he should get paid. Here's the fourth one. Paul uses an illustration from the Levitical priesthood. You know what the issue is? The priest got paid for his service. He says, "Do you not, verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar?" I don't know if you realize this or not, but the priesthood, the tribe of Levi and the priests who were descendants of Aaron and his sons, they were never given land in Israel. They were given 48 cities to live in, but they weren't given land. The land was divided among all the other tribes. So the priesthood, the Levites, didn't have ways to make money. They didn't have land they could go out and do the crops. They were fed and taken care of as they served in the temple, as people brought the offerings, as they brought the sacrifices. Part of that went to the priest. He says, don't you know that the priests, when they perform sacred services, they eat the food of the temple and they serve at the altar, they share from the altar? He's saying that they had the right to get something from their service. So it's expected that somebody who works would get paid. It said the Old Testament law says pay the person who works. He says, I minister to you spiritually. Technically, I'm supposed to get paid physically. And then he says, and then even the priest in the Old Testament, when he served, he got paid. He's got one more. And it's this one. Jesus Christ taught that ministers should be paid. And he quotes, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, he doesn't mean anybody that shares their faith is to get paid. He's talking about, we know that there are certain people with spiritual gifts that have that do this in a sense for a living. And he says that if they're going to do it for a living, they should get paid so they can have their living. And that's what y'all do for me. I mean, God changed my desires. As you know, I left college and I always wanted to be a coach. I coached in high school and then I coached for 8 years at Mississippi State. And all those years, as time went by, God changed my desires. And my desire was to be a pastor, to be a full-time pastor, to be in ministry full-time. And so you pay me to get to be in ministry. And Jesus said that those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, you have always been incredible. This church is always taking care of me and my family. Always. And you know, it's Matthew 10:10 says the worker is worthy of the support. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 talk about the pastor as the overseer and to be paid. And so this passage, Paul is saying this is what's supposed to happen. The five things that he throws out there says, and I, Paul, have the right to be paid. But I didn't take it. I didn't take it. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the verse and we'll get into this next week. But notice what he says, because he wants to clarify it very simply. I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it'll be done in my case. He says, I'm not telling you these five things, so now you'll start paying me. He says, I just wanted you to know that I did this because I didn't want anything to hinder the gospel. And even though I have the freedom and the right to be paid, Paul says, I didn't take it. I didn't take it. Paul would say to us that a lot of times we have freedom, but because of ministry, because of service, because of love, sometimes we don't take those rights. And in your life, there are things that you have a right to do, and sometimes because of your relationship with someone that maybe you're trying to lead to Christ or build a relationship with or help them grow or something, you choose not to exercise the freedoms and the rights that you have in order that those people might come to know Christ or might grow as believers. I think of Dorothy and Maynard Seaman. You know, Maynard is a doctor, and for years and years they were in Nepal and they were Sri Lanka and they've been all over the world and they've lived in, and you know, he's a good doctor. I mean, he could have stayed in the United States and been a regular doctor anywhere and lived in not a lot nicer places. But he said, I'm just give all that up. Yeah, I got the right to go anywhere I want to. I can stay in the United States. I can be a bit. But what I want to do is this. And for some of you, it's the same thing. You've given up things just because you said, I just want my life to count for Christ. And even though I got the freedom on some things, I'm just not going to even take that freedom. I'm just going to spend my time doing this or doing this. It's powerful. You could get specific. Think about your own life and things that you have freedom to do that you choose not to do because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and your love for other people. Chapter 8, he says, love for others limits freedom. And chapter 9, he says, service for Christ sometimes limits freedom. We've seen his freedom as apostleship, and we've seen his rights. He said, I have the rights and comforts and marriage and pay and all of those things, but I gave up those freedoms serving Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of applications. Our service for Jesus Christ may limit our freedom. It might. We give up freedoms and rights because of our service for Christ, and it may happen. Think about our comforts. And it's amazing. Many of you give up comforts to people. There are people who go all over the world giving up what we would say is comfort and say, well, you know, we got this and this over here, but look where they are. And they're doing that. And they say, look, don't feel sorry for me. This is what I want to do. I choose not to exercise that great right or freedom or privilege because I want to do this. Second, marriage. Paul would basically say he gave up being married in order to do the ministry. And I've known people. I've known people who said, I'm too busy doing what I love to do, serving Christ, to even worry about being married or having a family or any of those kind of things. You think of Paul the Apostle. Now, Dale Bob, I love Dale Bob, and he's coming pretty soon. Dale McFerrin, he's in Slovenia. He would love to be married, but he also says this. He says, JB, I would love to be married someday, but I'm supposed to be in Slovenia. I love doing what I'm doing. Third, pay, possessions. Sometimes people have given up so many things. And as I mentioned, Maynard and Dorothy, over 30 years in Nepal and Sri Lanka, and there's no telling what he could have had as a doctor in the United States compared to what he had in Nepal or Sri Lanka. There are some of you that because of your commitment to ministry and life and service for Jesus Christ, that you have income that you give away much greater than, say, somebody else might ever give away. And you might say, I could have this, this, and this, but I don't even care about those things. I have the freedom to buy anything I want to buy, but I would much rather give this away to see the name of Christ proclaimed. There are many of you who do things like that. There are times we give up our rights for the sake of the gospel and for the service of Jesus Christ. Second big application, let's use our lives to proclaim the good news. Let's do it. We're the set apart ones. We are set apart. In this passage, there's the soldier who fights the spiritual battle and the farmer who sows the word and the shepherd who's leading the flock. And in a sense, we could be all of those things. And we get to fulfill the ministry. Elizabeth Elliot, she said, we're called to serve, but you can't serve two masters, yourself or Christ. And the bottom line is, let's use our lives to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news. We are the set apart ones. We're in a country that is so rich, so wealthy, so good, so everything, that it is hard sometimes to realize that your life is for Christ. And that you should say to him, I'll go anywhere, do anything. What matters is living for you, serving you, loving you, and loving others. That's really what counts. Dwayne Davis had four bypass, surgery. He was on Friday, and I was with him before, and we were talking, and some of his family. We were just all talking about sorts, all kind of things, And then even yesterday I went to see him again and we started talking about the whole idea. And, you know, on Sunday morning and some Sunday night messages, we've talked recently about what's really important. Is it possessions or anything? And Dwayne said, you know, it's so true. It's, you know, when you're in the bed fixing to have open heart surgery, you don't care about money or business or all you care about is your relationship with God and your family and your friends. And what really matters in life is not all the stuff we got. It's what lives are we touching for Jesus Christ? Do we love him and live for him? Do we love our family and serve them and love them? And do we love other people and serve them and love them? So we got to do it. B, let nothing hinder the gospel. Paul said, I'm not going to let anything hinder the gospel, even getting paid for it. That's what he said. Love people into the kingdom. Whatever it takes. Joe Aldrich wrote a book about the lifestyle evangelism. That's the name of the book. He says there's a misconception that some people think in evangelism, you know, we're just trying to go out and lure them in, you know, and And sometimes even unbelievers think this evangelism is this ambush. They're going to get you in and then sing 22 verses of Just As I Am, and you're stuck, you know. When I trusted Christ, most of you know that I didn't want to go to church at all. I mean, I've been to church when I was 6 and once when I was 12, and here I am 19 in college, and I don't want to go to church or anything. And so I wandered into the Bible. I didn't know it was a Bible study. I wandered into the room, and the guy said, come on in. And after I got in, they shut the door, and they did trap me in there. And I didn't like it right then, but later on, after I trusted Christ, I was glad they did it. But that's maybe not the best way to lock a guy in, not let him get out. But anyway, it's our life and our love as we give the message that is the key in ministry. So don't let our rights get in the way of loving others. We may limit our freedom for service for Jesus Christ. So may we live for Christ, giving up freedom sometimes so that we can clearly give the good news message to those who don't know. Well, let's pray. And if you had any questions, we'll deal with that. Heavenly Father, what a passage this Paul talks about his rights and how he gave those rights up, and that he was he not an apostle? Was he not free? Had he not seen the Lord? Was he not an apostle to them? And did he not have the right to for comfort? Did he not have the right to be married? Did he have not the right to get paid? All of those are true, and yet he gave it up. He limited his freedom and rights so that nothing would be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so that all people he would be able to win all the more for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we see the same way and realize that is living in America and the great freedoms we have in the Scripture and freedoms in this country, we have so many rights, so much freedom. And yet, Lord, sometimes we may, as we look at life and as we seek to live for you, we may limit some of our freedoms and rights so that we can touch lives for Jesus Christ. Lord, just use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.